35 is what I just told Catfish. I hope that's right. It's what I studied. Yes, we're in the second part. I know we were off last week. And just to catch us up, next week will be our last Wednesday of the year where we start shutting down the 15th, 22nd, and 29th just for the holidays. And the 15th is actually the staff thing. It's the only time we could really get together. So anyway, this next week will be our last Wednesday night of the year. So we finished in verse 8. I'm in God's Word, Fish, if you want to do that. If you don't, it's no big deal. We finished in 8 last time, and we've got to the point where most of y'all have been here, so there's really no need in recapping. Jacob has come back from his stay with Laban. He was there over 20 years, got two wives at least, two sisters, and then two other wives that he took in with his maidservants. And he brings back, at least that we know of, these 11 sons at this point, and then Dinah. He's about to have this 12th son tonight, not tonight, but as we look at tonight. And so he's come back from all this. God's blessed him. And he's met Esau a couple of weeks ago. He parted from there. God sent him a certain way, and God is bringing him back to Canaan, to the promised land that we'll see that his son Joseph will take him out of into Egypt in a few chapters. And then eventually God will lead them back to Canaan several hundred years later. But we have seen this conversion of Jacob, and God changed his name to Israel. We continue with that tonight as well. And, you know, Jacob's first part of his life, we saw the especially the flesh and how he did exactly what he wanted to do. He tricked his brother one time. I don't know that you would call it trickery. He just told him, oh yeah, you can have this for a bowl of stew. So I don't know if that's deceiving or what. Then the next time he did deceive him, then he goes and he's a little bit underhanded with his father-in-law, and his father-in-law is the same way with him. And so he's lived in the flesh about this take care of Jacob his entire life. And then we see this encounter with God and the wrestling, and Jacob even then won't give up completely. And so he's walking with this limp the rest of his life, but it is also to signify that he is a changed man. So Jacob has several encounters with God, and this is the sixth encounter that we will see tonight. And God's going to reaffirm his name change. It says, then God appeared once more to Jacob after he came back from Padan Aram. Now, we don't know exactly what it means by once more, other than the fact that, you know, it could be back up here where God's talking to him in 35. But most people say this is, or most scholars think this is a different scenario here. So God appeared to him one more time and said to him, your name is Jacob. You will no longer be called Jacob, but your name will be Israel. So God named him Israel. Now, he's already told him this, but this is kind of a reaffirming. Every time, you know, when I read something now, I'm reminded of things that go on in my life. I know all of you aren't at the same stage in life that I am. Seth and Adam are with children. And some of you are grandchildren, and even if you don't, you understand this because it could be you, because it was me. I have to tell, especially my son, things like 14 times before it sinks in. And sometimes I say, did I not tell you that 5 minutes ago? Yeah, but I didn't know if you meant it, or I didn't know if you're serious, or yeah, but I wasn't listening. Sometimes I'll even get the honest answer, yeah, but I just wasn't listening to you. Or, you know, and so I have to tell them that to reaffirm it many times. Hey, we're not going to do this, or we are going to do this. God has already changed his name, but he's letting him know. He's like, look, your name was Jacob, and that was the old person. Now your name is Israel. And so this, you know, how he told his children earlier, get rid of all the false gods, and tells all his wives, bury all of them. Let's bury them at this tree. Let's strip off all the clothes. Let's bathe. And it was symbolic of putting that old life away. And so God's telling him, this person that Jacob used to be is no longer who you are. Now, there's obviously more that goes to this. I was reading something today. I get distracted way too easily, and sometimes it's best for me not to even be on social media. But somebody put up a tweet that was a good one, but of course the mob come after him and was accusing him of being hateful. And the statement was just something that said, and he just was talking about this, that a homosexual lifestyle, no one can be living in the will of God living a homosexual lifestyle. It is, and I forgot the word he used. Well, then people started coming back to him, and they started attacking him. And so it got back to this passage, not this one, but the passage that Paul talked about, how that we constantly war with the flesh. But the guy obviously was taking it out of context. And somebody finally set him straight. And he said, yeah, Paul says that, but he says we also put off the old self. And we put on Christ Jesus. And even though we're tempted and there are battles, that doesn't mean we have the flesh. Even though we still have the flesh, the possibility of living in the flesh, that we are not supposed to live in the flesh. So this is what God is talking about here to Jacob. Look, you used to live strictly by the flesh, your carnal desires. Now, for those of us that trusted in Jesus at an earlier age, it's hard for us sometimes to go back and say, I remember before I was, I was 21, 22, 23, if you got saved then, it's easier to say, oh, I remember living in the flesh. Or if I was, got saved at 37, it's easy to go back and say, oh, I remember my life and I did what I wanted to and I was verbally abusive to my wife and I got drunk every weekend and I was not a good employee. You remember all that. But when you get saved at 9 or 12, it's like, did I smart off to my third grade teacher? I don't really remember a lot of that stuff. But there was this fleshly desire, even as a child, that said we get whatever we get. We don't do what our parents tell us and all that. But now that we are children of God, there is this constant war with us that we say, no, we have to put that man away and that we walk in the Spirit. And that's what God is reminding Jacob of here, that you are no longer that person. You are no longer the person who tricks people. You are no longer the person who cons your brother. You are no longer the person who is dishonest with the sheep and the rams. You are no longer the person who just takes wives to take them. You are no longer the person that lives strictly by the sexual flesh or the appetites for money and all those things. You now will do what I tell you to do, and you now will go where I tell you to go. And so God is reinforcing that to him. And as we read it, as we get that from the narrator, that's what God is telling us. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fertile and increase in number. And the older translations, the one we've always read, this is multiply and increase, however you want to word it. Be fruitful and multiply. It's kind of a weird comment for a guy who's got 13 children, right? You're like, how much more fertile could he be? Be fertile and increase in number. But God here is not speaking to him necessarily about children. He's talking about a nation. And he goes right to that. It says, a nation and a community of nations will come from you and kings will come from you. So what God is saying here is not necessarily to have more children, but, to take care of the children, to spread out, to do what I tell you to do, and to take care and to lead. Be fertile and increase in number. So it's not necessarily Jacob's turn. It's his children's turn to do that, to reproduce and for them to live godly lifestyles. I will give you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac. I will also give this land to your descendants. And by the way, anytime God told somebody this in the Old Testament, usually they were either childless or, or looking for children. Be fruitful, multiply. He tells it to Jacob here, who's already got plenty of children. Then God went up from him at the place where he had spoken with him. So Jacob set up a memorial stone marker to mark the place where God had spoken with him. He poured a wine offering and olive oil on it. Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel, the house of God. And we talked about that last week. So Jacob here builds a pillar, he builds a memorial here. Now, then they moved on from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor and was having severe labor pains. Now the word here, I know y'all don't really care about this as much, the word here that she has, and the word, and I'm drawing a blank, I'm getting old, I know I got to write stuff down. It doesn't, there's another instance of this in the Bible, but it's not the word that Eve, that God told Eve would be that kind of pain. It's a different word. Doesn't mean there wasn't pain, but it's not that kind of word, not kind of severe pain where God said, you will have labor, you have pain in your labor. But Rachel went into labor and was having severe labor pains. During one of her pains, the midwife said to her, don't be afraid, you're having another son. The other instance of this in the Bible, both of them were comforted by their midwife. Now we see Jacob in a lot of places, but we don't see him here comforting his wife. Doesn't mean that he wasn't there, but the narrator doesn't give us anything that he says to her. But Jacob has proven in the past to be kind of weak when it comes to be the husband type, so it very well could be that he's not around or not where he should be. Rachel was dying. As she took her last breath, she named her son Benoni, and it means son of my sorrow. But his father named him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Now, we could go off on this for the next hour, and we're not going to. There are some scholars that are parsing all of this and saying that she named him this for that. And some people say that she... If we go back and track it, and we won't do all that, but if you remember back to where she stole the false gods, the household gods of her father, and Jacob said, whoever got them will die. Some people say this is the curse here. Some people believe that that's what she's saying when she says that he is the son of my sorrow, that I'm being cursed because I stole these gods and God is punishing me for this. We don't know that for sure. We're not going to really chase that rabbit tonight. But she named him Benoni, and this is really the only child that Jacob names out of all of his children. This is actually the only time that you see that a father comes in and overrules, other than Zechariah when he names John the Baptist. And he says his name shall be John. Most of the time when they come up with a name, they have it. But here, Jacob says, no, we're not going to name him that. We don't know if it was after Rachel died or not. But he says, we're going to name him son of my right hand. Again, we could chase this in a lot of ways. Right-handed in the Bible meant more dominant, because most people were right-handed, and that meant that he was going to be his dominant son. We will see later on that Benjamin, the Bible says, or Jacob says in his prophecy that he's a ravenous wolf. The tribe of Benjamin is where Saul comes from, and they are not the most moral people later on. But anyway, Benjamin is born to her as she dies. Now, whether it is God's judgment on her or not, we don't know, but we know that we just know that she died. She was the love of Jacob, and we don't see him really say anything here. And in all of this passage tonight, Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Jacob set up a stone as a marker for her grave. So he'd set up a memorial to worship. Now he set up a stone marker for her grave. The same marker is at Rachel's grave today. So he moved on again. Israel moved on again and put up his tent beyond Migdal Eder. While Israel was living in the region, Reuben went to bed with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard about it. Now, the first two sons, if you go back a couple of chapters to 34, Dinah was raped, and the oldest two took vengeance on all the people of Shechem, and they destroyed all of them. Now we have the oldest here. These were the two next to him. Now we have the oldest who has went to his father's concubine and went into her, or had sexual relations with her. The difference is, first of all, if you go back, Dinah was raped, so not the same situation here. He did not rape her. She agreed to it. By the way, it's his concubine, but he's got women with her. It's more than just a sexual conquest, though. It's, first of all, the Bible says not to go to bed with your father's wife, which means stepfather. Obviously, the Bible wouldn't have to say not to go to bed with your biological mother, but the Bible says not to go to bed with your father's wife, which would mean that. So it's wrong. He knows it's wrong. understand we didn't have the Bible then, but he would know that it's wrong. But it's more than just a sexual conquest. It's also a play on power. If you when he does that, it's a form of conquest. If you think to David, when David had his concubines, and then Absalom goes and has sex with all them up on the top of the palace there, that's to let everybody know, hey, I've taken his father's wife, my father's women, these are mine. So when David comes back, he doesn't kick them out, but he puts them and he never is with them again, because it would say, no, I'm not with them because Absalom was with them. So when Reuben does that, it's to say, hey, I'm ahead of this family now. I'm sleeping with my father's concubines. There's a new sheriff in town. Now, what we get here is Jacob being passive, as we will see in his family, and he doesn't do anything about it. Now, there is more than one way to look at this, and it goes back to the Dinah episode as well. Is Jacob more spiritually mature now? Is he at the point where he says, well, my daughter was raped, I know it was wrong, but I can't go kill people? But if you remember, his response then was, we're just going to be a stench to him. It wasn't anything about his daughter. Here he doesn't respond. I know how most men would respond in this situation. We don't know if he's more spiritually mature or that he's passive, or to be honest, if he's just a big pansy and just is afraid of his own son. But what we will see is that his three sons have eliminated themselves from any kind of spiritual blessing. And so the fourth son, Judah, is eventually where we'll see Jesus come from. So Jacob had 12 sons. The sons of Leah were Jacob's firstborn, Reuben, then Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's slave, Bilhah, were Dan and Naphtali. Also, by the way, that was Rachel's slave that he was with, not his mother's. So that's another thing that kind of plays into that. Reuben was born from Leah. He was not born from Rachel. Rachel was always the chosen one, so it was kind of a slap in Rachel's face at her death, as well as his father Jacob. The sons of Leah's slaves, Zilpah, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons who were born in Padan-Aram. Jacob came home to his father Isaac to Mamre's city, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Abram and Isaac had lived there for a while. Isaac was 180 years old when he took his last breath and died. He joined his ancestors in death at a very old age. His sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So Jacob is gone for all this time, and basically the minute he gets home, his father dies. Now, you can look at that more than one way, that God allowed him time to come back and see his father. I would look at it like that. Or you could say that all this time he's away, he's missed the time with his father, and then the minute he gets back, his father does die, as more of a curse. However you want to look at it. But we're about to transition. We've got one more. We're about through with Jacob, and we move on to Joseph. What we see in Jacob's life that he is later in life paying for a lot of the things that, you know, that happened early in his life. Does that mean that God doesn't forgive our sins? No, all of you know that, but that means our sins don't go without consequences. And so Jacob is paid for them later in his life for all the things that, you know, the deception, all the things he had done earlier in his life. So next week we look at a little genealogy of Esau and Jacob. And then when we come back in the new year, we'll start on Joseph. And then that's the rest of Genesis. The next 13, 14 chapters are on Joseph. All right, let me pray for you, and then we'll entertain any questions or comments. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for those that are here tonight, and we pray a blessing on them. Pray you would just bless them for their faithfulness and their obedience to you, and help us to leave here more like Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.